Good morning, Christ Church. Hey, it's good to be with you today. I'm Pastor John Spate, lead pastor here at Christ Church, and it's a privilege to worship with you. I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and find your Christ Church notes. They're in your worship program. You'll find a pen or pencil on the seat back in front of you. Several blanks I'm going to ask you to fill in along the way as we look at a brand new series today. You know, it's going to be called A Whole New World, Where Faith Meets Disney. You know, and I'm going to be retelling some of those classic Walt Disney tales. And, you know, I have to tell you that, you know, retelling some of those tales here in the 21st century actually comes with a little bit of risk. That risk is this, you know, that we are, in fact, looking at fairy tales. We've got to keep that in mind. We got to keep in mind that we're looking at fairy tales. Now, we can and we will see the truth of the gospel that's woven through these tales, but we still have to remember that the stories themselves are, in fact, fairy tales. You know, one of the things we know is that on this side of heaven, you know, in the world in which you and I live today, there is not always a happy ending, is it? There's not always a happy ending. We also know that human love does not always conquer all. Human love is faulty and frail and sometimes just doesn't last. We know that people don't always live happily ever after, right? They don't always live happily ever after. We know that step-parents and step-siblings are not always evil, okay? All right, I can tell you that sometimes step-parents can be an answer to prayer. I can tell you that in my own life. You know, we also know that there is not always a prince in every man or a princess in every woman. It's just the way it is. And I don't know about you, but I don't have a fairy godmother who seems to make everything just work out just right for me. You know, that's just not the way life happens on this side of heaven. And we also know that sometimes women want to be more than a Disney princess, and not every man wants to be a prince. And so there you have it. That's the way it is on this side of heaven. Now, this week we're going to begin with a fairy tale and a Disney film that started it all for Walt Disney, and that is Snow White, the movie Snow White. Now, here's several fun facts about the film I think you'll enjoy knowing before we jump into it. You know, Walt Disney had the idea of making that film, of retelling that Snow White story when he was 15 years old and he was living in his hometown of Kansas City. Now, the budget for the film, listen to this, started out at $250,000 but ballooned to more than $1.5 million before it was over. And that was an enormous sum back in the 1930s. In fact, Walt had to borrow and beg for every single dime he could get in order to fund that film. Even had to mortgage his own home in order to make it happen. Now, his wife, whose name is Lillian, thought the film would bomb and tried to talk Walt out of making it. Now, another thing is that naming those seven dwarfs really proved to be far more difficult than anybody could ever imagine, particularly Walt. In fact, Walt rejected the names of Jaunty, Blabby, Dirty, Gabby, Biggie Wiggy, Gaspy, Gloomy, Awful, Hoppy Jumpy, Hotsy, Nifty, and Shifty. All rejected. Now, it's also interesting that during the production of the film, the other studios there in Hollywood, the other producers, the other directors in Hollywood referred to the production of Snow White, look at this, as Disney's folly. That's what they called it. They called it Disney's folly. No one except for Walt believed that people would pay good money to come see a cartoon. But yet when it was released in 1937, it was instantly praised as a masterpiece, and critics hailed it as the greatest film ever made. That was a quote. And now, to see where faith and Disney come together and see where they meet. You know, we have to look at it, how the gospel story weaves through Snow White. In order to do that, we have to first look at our own story. We need to get refamiliarized with our own story. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a passage or several passages out of the book of Genesis and tell the story there about how we got into this mess to begin with. And then we're going to look at God's response out of the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. So we're going to go from the first book to the last book and see what God's plan is for our story. Then we're going to weave through Snow White. So here's the gospel according to Genesis. So God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them, male and female. God created them. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east and put there the human he had formed. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And it was from that moment that sin and jealousy and evil and envy and pride and a host of other sins rushed into the world. It started breaking up our relationship with God, and our relationship with each other started breaking up. And the result of all of that breakup, the result of all of that sin coming into the world, turned out to be our own spiritual deaths. And I want you to remember that it's our own spiritual deaths that is the result of the sin that has come into the world. But yet, God was not willing for our sin to conquer his love for us. So at just the right time, God did something amazing. He sent his own son, the Prince of Heaven, the Prince of Peace, to come and revive us, to renew us, to rescue us, to give life to us, to give life to us that never ends. And the gospel story asserts that when our life is complete right here, that we will be welcomed into a whole new world in heaven. And this is how the book at the end of the Bible, Revelation, describes this whole new world. It's in chapter 21. Check this out. It says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" And that is our story. It's a story of creation and a story of sin and a story of salvation and a story of God's promise to bring us into a whole new world. And that's our story. Now, we start to take that story and we move it to the story of Snow White. And here we go for the story of Snow White. The story of Snow White begins with a princess who had been enslaved by her evil stepmother. Now, her stepmother is obsessed and consumed with the sins of pride and vanity and jealousy. She's obsessed with being the fairest one of all. And to ensure her continued victory in this cosmetic contest, she keeps her beautiful young princess in doing hard work and menial labor. Snow White, who was conceived to be a princess, was now living in rags and was always less than she was created to be. Now, does that sound familiar? If so, you'll recognize that because we come to our first gospel parallel. And that gospel parallel is this, that Snow White's world is like our world after Eden. Put it on the screen. Our world after Eden. The world of Snow White is like our world after the Garden of Eden. You see, when sin and jealousy and evil and hatred and all entered our world there in the garden, what it ended up happening is it enslaved us. It enslaved us. The creation story tells us that God created us for freedom and not for slavery. We were created to enjoy relationships with God and with each other and not be against God and against each other. He created us to enjoy the world that He had made. He created us to be in relationship with Him. And just like Snow White, we live as less than we were created to be. We live less than what we were created to be. And so every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl in this world is somewhat like Snow White. We are living in broken relationships and earning our living by the sweat of our brows. And that's the first gospel parallel. The world Snow White is just like our world after the Garden of Eden. And so now the story continues. Immediately, there's danger. There's danger. The evil queen is consumed with jealousy and envy and hatred and pride, and she wants Snow White dead. And so she orders her huntsman to take Snow White out into the countryside, out into the world, out into the woods, and kill her. And this now brings us to gospel parallel number two. And that is the huntsman and Snow White, or a type of Abraham and Isaac. And I want you to write that down. You'll remember the story of Abraham and Isaac, I imagine, out of the book of Genesis. You know, Genesis tells us that as a test of faith, God tells Abraham to take his son and out into the countryside. And Abraham does it. He binds Isaac to a rock, raises his hand, clutching a knife, and miraculously, an angel of the Lord stops Abraham right in his tracks and provides a ram as a substitute for the sacrifice. Well, in the Snow White story, what do we find here? We find that Snow White is backed up against a large rock, and as she looks up, she sees a reluctant huntsman with a raised hand, and clutched in his hand is a knife, and miraculously, Snow White, too, is saved. The heart of the huntsman is so tender that he just couldn't bring himself to do it. And so Snow White runs for safety and security. And when she flees, she comes upon a house. And it's not just any house. It's a small house. And when she enters, she finds that the house is filthy. It is dirty. It is an absolute mess. It is in total disorder. There are 7 small chairs, 7 small beds, and a sink of dirty dishes. Cobwebs were covering the beams of the house. Dust and dirt were filling the house. And so what does Snow White do? Immediately, she starts making some order out of that chaos. She begins ordering the chaos. She's cleaning, she's sweeping, she's preparing food, she's setting the table. And at this moment, we begin to see another glimpse within the gospel. And what do we see? We see something else we know. We see that Snow White actually becomes a Messiah-like figure to the little men in this moment. She's becoming like a Messiah-like figure. She brings harmony where there was discord. Think about it. She brings happiness into their lives where there was dreariness. She brings purpose where there was indifference. She brings peace where there was chaos. And in a very loose sense of this word, and I understand it's a very loose sense, but in a loose sense of this word, Snow White begins saving the dwarfs. And in turn, they love her. They love her. They become devoted to her. She changes their world, and they love her for it. You know, their lives prior to Snow White's coming was dreary and dull and routine. In the morning, they would go off to the mine to dig, 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 dig some more, right? And then when they were cut, they would go off to work, and it would be hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. And after they did their dig, 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 they came back, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's home from work we go. And it was day in and day out and day in and day out, and that was all it was until Snow White came. Everything was routine until Snow White came. And when Snow White entered their lives, there was singing and there was dancing and there was music. And until Snow White came, there was now laughter and there was joy in the house for the very first time. And in a sense, it was not until Snow White entered their world did the little men actually begin to experience some real, genuine life. And now the story continues. Because when the evil one, the evil queen discovers that Snow White was not dead, but she was alive, and she was living in the woods, and she was living with the seven little guys, and bringing good news and laughter and joy and singing and dancing into their lives, the evil one could not stand it. And in order to silence the message, she needed to silence the messenger. So the evil one disguises herself to trick Snow White into eating a poisonous apple. You'd know it was an apple, wouldn't you? Does that sound familiar a little bit anyway? And now the two stories, the two strands of the stories start coming together. Follow me for a moment. The strand of the sin that's come into the world and this strand of salvation that's coming begins to mingle together and intertwine together. And that brings us to gospel parallel number 4. Because Snow White becomes an Adam and Eve when she eats the fruit and falls asleep. I want you to write that down. She becomes like a type of Adam and Eve eating the fruit and falling asleep. And so Snow White, listen, is just like all of us. Asleep under the power of sin. Asleep under the power of sin. And now, gospel parallel number 5 tells us that Snow White becomes a Christ-like figure being struck down by the power of evil. Being struck down now by the power of evil. God's messenger of hope and peace and joy and love is silenced. But like our story, Snow White's story doesn't end there either. You see, the little men come back just in time to see the evil one leaving the house. And they chase the evil one out of the house and out into the woods and up into the mountains to a rocky crag where she then slips and she falls into a pit. And then she is destroyed. Do you get it? By the death of one, Snow White, death itself, the evil one is destroyed. Sounding a little familiar now? Snow White is then placed in a glass coffin. It might as well have been a freshly hewn rock tomb because they mourn her. They keep vigil over her. But then, one day, the prince arrives. And he goes to Snow White's lifeless body and kisses her. The only thing that can undo the power of sin and the sleeping death. And with that one kiss, she rises to life and death is destroyed. The power of death is forever broken. Snow White rises from the dead. She and her prince, the bride and the bridegroom, together ride off into the sunset, where we see a castle in the clouds, just like a new city coming down out of heaven from God. Folks, let me tell you, the parallels in this story are profound. They're profound. Listen to this. God sees us. He comes looking for us. He comes looking for his lost creation and restoring it, and restores it, bringing hope and joy and laughter and love. God comes looking for us in Jesus Christ to break the power of sin, to break the power of death, and to do for us what we cannot possibly do for ourselves. Folks, God comes looking for us. He's inviting us to a life in God, a life in a restored creation where the stranger is a friend and every person is a neighbor. You see, God comes looking for us, the Prince of Peace, taking the first step to make us his own. This is the story. This is our story. God comes looking for us to give us new life, to conquer that which was killing us, to help us rise to new life with a promise not only of life that never ends in the future, but a life that is abundant right now. It's the story of Snow White, but it's more than that. Listen to this. This is our story. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have the privilege of being in mission and ministry together as a church. And Lord, you know, through the timeless and classic tales, we pray, Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, that we may be able to see your gospel being woven through the story. The gospel of love and truth. The gospel of salvation. The gospel of salvation from sin. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we may be able to see our story in this story. So, Lord, come. Forgive us of our sinfulness. Restore us to life. And thank you, Lord, for your promise to provide for us a whole new world, a world that never ends, a world that never fades, a world that never fails. We love you, Lord, and we ask, God, your Holy Spirit to be upon us, that we may be fully, completely, and utterly yours. For this is our prayer. In the holy name of Christ, our Savior, and all God's people say, Amen.